I was going to let you come down, but you're just going to stay up here, which is just fine. Well, good evening on this fine Wednesday night. This is an excellent Wednesday night crowd. I appreciate you coming. Thank you for being here to honor the Word of God and the God of the Word. How many of you, I didn't get to see, how many of you have a guest? At least one guest came with you tonight. Would you raise your hand real high? Hold them up real high so I can see. Good for you. God bless every one of you for bringing your guest, and we're excited about that. Do you have the book tonight? The book entitled The Book of Revelation. And go with me there to Revelation chapter 20. I want to thank so much Brother Herdman for the privilege of coming and partnering here for 4 days and sharing the Word of God with you good folks. Your attention is off the charts. You listen well, and we appreciate that so very much. Brother Rogers puts everything he's got into that music, doesn't he? He's always excited about what he's going to sing. Sometimes he has no idea what he's singing, but he's going to be excited about it anyway. And he's going to appreciate that, and we're going to appreciate him. And then Danny Wakefield. Danny traveled with us for a year, and we sent him over here. And he just kind of got to where he likes this place in Tennessee. And he was planning to go start a church, but not for another 15 or 20 years. So you pray for Danny as he's here and partnering with this good pastor and all the fine people that are here. Thank you for coming. You pray for my wife and I. How many of you have ever been to the Wilds? Would you raise your hand real high? Most of you in this building have been to the Wilds. Tomorrow morning, we're going to go over and see Ken and Marty Collier and all of our friends over there. Ken just turned 70, and he's really getting old, and it looks like it too. But nonetheless, we're having a good time together, and we're going to spend a couple of days together, laugh and cut up and talk about all the things we used to do. I have known him for over 50 years. The camp itself started in 1969. I was still in high school in 1969. 1970 I came, and long story, but nonetheless, I met Ken Hay, the director of the Wilds. And because of that, he invited me to come up, and that's when I met Ken Collier. We've been friends ever since. Pays to follow instructions. Amen. And so I'm glad for that opportunity. Now, I hope you have your Bible tonight. If you don't, that's all right. You look on with somebody that does have a copy of God's Holy Word, and we'll talk about the end times. I tell you what, I'm concerned about that bunch right there. Somebody sneezes, somebody's going to get blown off that pew right there. I can just tell you it's going to happen. So I'm going to preach as long tonight as I possibly can. But I do appreciate everybody's who come. Let's stand, please, for the reading and teaching of the Word of the Living God. I'm in Revelation chapter number 20. I'm starting my reading in verse number 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Tonight's message is entitled, The Lake of Fire, the Second Judgment, the time when every unsaved person, a person who has pretended but not been saved, a person that's just openly said, I'm not saved, a person who's just been in God's face, it won't make any difference if you are nice or if you are mean. Every person who's not been genuinely born again has a date with the deity of Jesus. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God and the God of the Word. Neither will change, but both can change us. I pray tonight for anybody in this building that's here, but they are not here spiritually. I pray you'll bring them here spiritually and help them to understand that life without Christ is nothing, but life with Christ is everything. I pray you'll help me preach. May every one of us tonight in this building who are religious but not righteous in Jesus understand that the difference is heaven and hell. We thank you in advance for about what you're going to do and say in Jesus' name. Amen. There's coming a day when the final sentence of history shall be written. God will reach his holy hand out of heaven and put his eternal period at the end of that sentence, and time shall be no more. That event was revealed to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. He recorded it in the book known as the Book of Revelation. 30 times the phrase, "I shall see," appears in this book. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." What you're about to hear me preach tonight has come straight from this book and others that parallel with it. First of all, I believe John wants us to see the exaltation of the judge. Go down to verse 11 and notice he said, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." What did he see on that throne? The first thing he saw was the exaltation of the judge. Do you know who the judge is? And I can answer dogmatically, yes. John 5:22, "The Father judges no man, but he commits all judgment to the Son." Acts 17:31, "And he hath appointed the day in which he shall judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, and given an assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead." That's Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ." You say, "Preacher, I've never understood how Jesus could come in such a lowly fashion into the stable and be born possibly even in an electric storm. Who knows exactly what was taking place, but he came very humbly. But when he comes again, it won't be humble. The most awesome, fearsome God you have ever seen in your life will sit upon this throne." His exalted position. He's sitting upon a throne. Psalm 9 and verse 4, "Thou sittest upon thy throne, judging right." The Bible tells us in Psalm 45:6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." You say, "Preacher, how do you know that this is Jesus?" Because he's the only judge that will live forever and never bequeath his throne to anybody, because he is the judge of the universe. This is Jesus. And then his exalted power. He is a great throne. The word "great" carries the idea of mega. One without any competition. Psalm 48:1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." Psalm 147 and verse 5, "Great is our God and of great power." His understanding's infinite. The psalmist said in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." He said in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given in me in heaven and in earth." This is Jesus Christ. And then I want you to see his exalted purity. The Bible said it's a white throne. The word "white" is used 80 times in the Bible, and almost every choice and every chance it's used, it's used in relationship to Jesus. Why? He is pure. He is holy. There's nothing in him that's wrong at all. Every decision he's made has always been right. He's never had to apologize for a decision because he never made a wrong one. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow." Matthew 28 and verse 3, "His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as light." In the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, two men stood by in white apparel. In the book of Revelation chapter number 2, there's a white stone. Chapter 3, there is white raiment. Chapter 6, there's white robes. And in chapter 19, there's a white horse. All in reference to Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the great white throne. Jesus Christ presiding. Number two, I want you to see what this passage shows, and that is the examination by the judge. Look down, please, at verse 12. And I saw the dead. Now, in the Bible, dead can be dead physically or dead spiritually. In this case, it's usually both. Dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, examined, every man according to his deeds. Notice, first of all, the assembling of the dead. Where do these people come from? When you read dead in the Bible, I told you it can be two things. It could be physical death or it can be spiritual death. In this situation, these people are both physically dead and spiritually dead, separated from God. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once, that's an important word, once to die. And after this, the judgment. In the book of Job, chapter 21 and verse 30, his countenance or the wicked are estranged from the womb. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 22, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is both their makers. We have a group of people on planet Earth, and somehow they believe it can do certain things to your body that you'll never have to meet God. One of the most recent ones that's been really going on in the last 30 and 40 years is cremation. Are you aware of cremation? Before I'm done with this point, some of you will get upset. That's okay. Help yourself. I'm not preaching for you to like me. I'm preaching for you to learn tonight what's going to happen. And that if you take your body and you have it incinerated, you will still meet God. Mr. Adolf Hitler thought that would work for him, but he had to meet God. Nobody destroys themselves so that they will not have to meet God. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Did you get that phrase? Of the dust of the ground. And breathed into him the breath of life, and man became the living soul. I know that you know people that have been cremated. I know that you have gone to funerals where cremation's taken place. I don't have anything to do with it because I know where it came from and it didn't come from God. For those of you that are now mad, at least you'll stay awake because you never know what I'm going to say next. But I can tell you, cremation is not of God. Second of all, you need to see the accounting of the deeds. In this passage of Scripture, these people are going to give an account. Now, if you study this very carefully, you will find that there's another book here, John 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth me not hath one that judgeth him. The word singular that I speak, it will judge you. For those of you that don't recognize this, Jesus will be alive and well at the great white throne judgment. And every unsaved individual will be there and have to take equally their judgment from Jesus. Everybody. Well, you say, preacher, I'm not sure if I appreciate that or not. I'm not preaching for you to appreciate this tonight. I'm preaching for you to apprehend this, understand it, and get ready because it's going to take place. You do not want to be left on the outside. You want to be in the inner circle. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. You know the things that your parents never found out? God knows them. And he's going to bring them so everybody is going to know about them. And if somebody told you that wasn't true, they lied to you. Because there's nothing he does not know that he is not going to make obvious. And it will be far sooner than anybody thinks. The books are the biography of the damned. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew. Some people ask me this question, why is it that if all these people are going to hell anyway, why is it that they have to go to the great white throne judgment? I want to pick up my reading down in chapter 11 and verse 20. Then began he, Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For the mighty works had been done in you, they would have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Thou, Capernaum, which art exalted, I'm in verse 23, unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it'll be more tolerable, bearable, endurable for the land of Sodom than for the place of judgment, the great white throne. What's he saying? He's saying, well, there are people that think that there's really no reason to go, but you have to understand that the judgment of all of our sins, if not under the blood of Jesus by his cross, will all be individually, one at a time, confessed and brought into the accountability of Jesus Christ. Let me use the second of these two towns, Capernaum. Capernaum was a place at that time that was used as a lodging place for Jesus. He'd go there often. He had meetings there, and everybody in town knew him. Now, everybody was not saved, but everybody in town knew him. And those who died without Jesus Christ are suffering a worse penalty now in hell than they will ever suffer, even when they go to the lake of fire. So here's the question. Do you want to be one of the fools, which is what Jesus called them, who will have to meet Jesus and kneel on nothing in outer space and confess everything that you've ever done in his presence? A lady got mad with me one night, and she was going out the door. She said, I don't like that preaching, and I don't believe it. I said, you don't? She said, no, sir, I don't. I don't believe God has enough time to judge that many people. I said, you don't understand eternity, do you? And suddenly got quiet. I said, eternity is timeless. So however long it takes Jesus to judge one at a time will be the time that they stay there until they're all judged equally. You say, preacher, it's just hard to believe. Is Jesus that serious? If he wasn't that serious, why didn't he just throw this passage out? Why did he leave it in there? Let me show you another thing that he left it in there for. Look back in verse 20. Look at the latter phrase, they repented not. Look back in verse 21, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Two times in this passage of Scripture, Jesus talks about repentance. The word repent means to change your mind. Now let me explain tonight that you don't change your life. You might, but it won't save you. You may be better sinner today than you were when you were a teenager, but that won't save you. And if somebody's been telling you that the better you get, the more chance you have of going to heaven, it really sounds good, but it's absolutely 100% false. Not one good work you've ever done will give you a good standing at the judgment of God. The thing that gives you a good standing there is the fact that all of your sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. He uses this word repent many times. Matthew 3, 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, 17. From that time forth began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13, 3 and 5 both say the same thing. Except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 17, 30, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 20, 21, testifying to the Greeks and the Jews, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 3, 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? So your sins may be blotted out. And on I could go, but what I want you to notice about every one of those verses I just quoted is all of them in context refer to salvation. And if somebody ever stands from this platform and looks at you and says, repentance is not necessary for salvation, you better check with your pastor before you get up and walk out, but I'd probably just be gone. Because the truth of the matter is, repentance is necessary to go to heaven. So don't ever let anybody tell you it's not. But it's not just repentance, it's also putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's believing that Jesus Christ is God, as God in a human body. And he had the human body so that as God and as man, he could die. And had he not had a human body, he could not have died. So he goes to the cross, and when he goes, he dies, and they put him in the tomb, and he stays there for 3 days and 3 nights. But after 3 days and nights, he comes out just like he said he would, and he was alive in the body and alive in the soul and alive in the spirit. And let me announce good and loud, he's still alive tonight. And for those people who have a hard time with that, you better read your Bible close. Because that very fact makes the difference between heaven and hell. And there are people who will say, well, I repented of my sin, and I don't sin like I used to, but I don't know if I believe that Jesus is everything he said he was going to be. I have news for you. You're not saved. Because if Jesus is not everything that he said he was, then he's the one that lied. But if he is who he said he was and died in your place and was buried and raised again and is offering you the gift of eternal life, if he's not who he says he is, how's he going to give you the gift of eternal life if he doesn't have it? How are you going to get that gift? As you sit here tonight, are you born again? Not do you profess Christ, but do you possess Christ? Not are you going to heaven on the basis of your testimony, but on the basis of what he said in his book concerning eternal life in his son, Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, go back to the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, and look at one final truth. And we have seen the exaltation of the judge and the examination by the judge. And tonight I want you to see one final truth. That's the execution of judges. Justice. Look down, please, at verse 14. The earth and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Not the first, the second. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Isaiah 34 and verse 8, for this is the day of God's vengeance. You want to know when God's paying off the debts? Today. According to Revelation or Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. For some of you that were raised in more liberal churches and they always told you don't worry about the judgment of God, when you die, you're dead and it's all over, they lied to you. And somebody needs to stand and look you in the face and say they lied to you. Because everybody in this building is going to live somewhere forever. And there's only two places a person can live. They can live with Jesus or without Jesus. They can live in heaven or out of heaven. They can live in with Jesus on the other side in a wonderful presence, or they can live damned, doomed, and cursed. But they're not three or four or five places. The question that I have to ask you tonight is, where are you heading? You ever stop to think about the judgment of God and the fact that it might be like a great arena? That arena ought to be able to hold 108 billion people. That's what they say has lived. I personally don't believe that many people have lived, but let's say they have. Right now, while you're on planet Earth in 2020, there's 7.8, closer to 7.9 billion people. That's almost awesome to try to digest that sitting in a congregation tonight. But every one of us will see it. There'll be believers there. Now, this is where I'm going to lose some of you again who haven't heard this kind of message or somebody else preach it. Everybody who's saved by the grace of God has at least two reasons to be there. Number one, you're going to judge angels unsaved demons. Those who never put their faith and trust in Jesus, they followed Satan. And number two, you're going to judge the world. All of those who came to this judgment but were not ready for it. Many of them heard about it, but they did not do anything about it. They just said, well, as it gets closer and I come up to the time I'm going to die, how do you know when you're going to die? You don't know that. There's not a person in this room that knows when they're going to die. And the last thing you want is to die and have no hope for eternity. And so I want to say to you tonight, you better seriously consider where you're going to spend eternity when it starts. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ is an awesome event. For every one of us that have been saved and know Jesus and how much we love Him and how much He paid for us, we'll have already worshiped Him, but after we go to the millennial reign, we'll really know how to worship Him. Those who have their names in the book of life. You say, preacher, what is the book of life? It's a book that God has written with all the names. Let me say it again. It's a book that God has written with all the names of every single born-again believer in this room. You can tell your wife that you're saved and she can believe it, but when she sees you on the other side begging for help, it's too late. If you are not convinced that your husband or wife is genuinely born again, I wouldn't mess with it. I'd beg your husband or your wife to come into the family of God and get saved before it's eternally too late. Either God walks away from them, or you drop over and never plan to die that young. It's a reality. Exodus 32:32, Psalm 69:28, Revelation 3 and verse 5 all say that it is. When you are there at the judgment of God, you're born again. I want to speak to all God's people for a few minutes. You didn't do anything to give yourself one day in eternity with Jesus, but you understand that every day that you are in eternity, it's because of Jesus. And had it not been for Jesus, none of us would be in eternity. Not a single one of us. I wonder how many of you will just breathe a sigh of relief, a sigh of gratitude, and you'll be so glad that you finally quit arguing with the King of the universe and you invited Him to come live in your life. I wonder how many of you will look back on a short life. Some of you in this building are in your 80s, maybe some in their 90s. Thank God for every day He gives you. Every day. But I wonder if you appreciate one more day. If you don't, what you need to do is have a doctor look at you and tell you what they told me. They said, son, you have two opportunities. You can live about 2 months and you'll be dead, or you can let us do surgery and you might live 2 years. We don't know. I said, I like the second option better than the first one. Let's try that one. And it's an amazing thing. The last time I was there, they said, we don't get it. But you're doing so well, it's not gone forward or backwards. It's just stationary. We don't get it. I said, you better get right with God or you'll never get it. I said, the reason I get it is because I belong to God, and when He's done with me, I'm out of here. What about you? Let me tell you, if you ever go to the doctor and it's serious and they're telling you it's life-threatening, you better make every use of every moment that you have to tell every person about your time with Jesus Christ. Every single person. I don't know what all we're going to see, but I do know this. A person who's been under conviction and thought they were going to heaven, maybe has been in hell for 30 or 40 or 500 or 1,000 years, now looks up and says, but Jesus, I went to church, I prayed, I did this and I did that, and Jesus holds out the book of life and says, find your name. And you may look and look and look, but I just knew it was there. My mother told me, my father told me, I've gone to church all my life, but if your name is not in the book of life, you are cast into the lake of fire. Now, if you expect me to see me afterwards and me to apologize for what I just said, if I were you, I'd just go home. Because I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible teaches. Whoever's not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I think what needs to happen is our preachers need to get more gutsy about the matter of eternity. And when they talk about the matter of eternity, they need to speak in the same terms that Jesus does. Now, as I close my message tonight and tell you a story and we pray, I want you to let this story be your story. Because if it's not your story, it needs to become your story tonight before you go home. Because nobody will get the story at the judgment of God. Either you have it before you get there or it's too late. David Gibbs is a dear friend of mine. I've known him for many years. Before I ever met him, I heard an old-fashioned tape. On that tape, he talked about the time when he was in a meeting and the pastor of the church was talking to a 17-year-old teenage boy. He got so interested in his story, he told the song leader, "You finish leading singing. I don't know when I'll be back." He took that 17-year-old boy down to his office and set him down and he said, "Start over." He said, "Well, sir, what I was telling you was last night was Saturday night and I was in the hospital," because he worked as an orderly. And he said, "They brought a man in. That man had been burned over the majority of his body. He didn't know, because he was semi-drunk when it happened, that he was going to get burned. But he was messing with a bottle that had in it a chemical. And that chemical, when it got on your body, would just seize your skin. Sometimes in large portions, sometimes in smaller portions, but his was seized. Some months before this happened, he was in the building and he was doing some maintenance work and he noticed one of the chemist drawers was open. He looked around, everybody was lunch, and he said, "Oh, I'll take this, nobody will ever know." And I put it in my pocket. He said, "One of these nights I'll have one of my parties and I'll show them how this works." Well, this was the night, about 2 months later. And he went in and he got it and he said, "You come with me." And so the people came back to the back side of the house and he went over to the sink. He took the top off of the little vial and shook in where the water was just a little of that potency. And it was like a large fire came right out of the sink. The people jumped back and they began to curse and they began to say, "What is that? Do that again." And he went over and did it again and it shook him up. He said, "You want to see how powerful this is?" Remember, he was semi-drunk, and so he was walking over the commode. He tripped, and when he fell against the side of the commode. The vial that was in his hand hit on the side of the commode. Much of it went into the commode. Some of it went on his shirt. He was burned, and everybody was shook up. There were two men that had not been drinking. They said, "We don't know how bad off he is, but we're going to take him to the hospital." They got him to the hospital, and when they got him there, he said, "You've got to help me. This stuff right here can burn houses down." These boys didn't understand what he was saying. They just thought maybe he had something and his drinking had made him too anxious about it. And so the nurse was bringing something to put on his wounds. And she said, "Hold him down just a minute." And she got within the proximity of his face. And a large flame came out of his jaw and consumed her hand and everything in it. He sat up and began to beat himself in the face and screamed, "I'm going to hell. Do you hear me? I'm going to hell." It was just about that time that the doctor came. By the way, this is all a true story. He said to those two boys, "You put him down on this table. I'm not going to put him out. I don't know what's in this thing." And he began to take his little scalpel and peel off places of white that had not broken out in flames. The man veered back and forth and reeled back and forth. And he said, "I'm in hell. Do you understand? I'm burning in hell. Somebody's got to help me," until he passed out. When all the stuff had been removed, they picked him up and took him back to the recovery room. Interestingly enough, the doctor came back, and when he did, the two orderlies, the two teenage boys, had not moved. They were still in that room. And he walked over and looked them in the face and said, "Boys, what you just saw tonight was nothing compared to hell." And ladies and gentlemen, what I just preached tonight is nothing compared to the lake of fire. Let's bow our heads to pray. As we're bowed before the Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we'll be honest with you. Don't let one person leave this building tonight not honest with you. I want to give you a loving word of warning, and that is simply this. As we're bowed before the Lord, if you lie to God, I won't take any responsibility for your judgment at the judgment of God. So whatever you do, be careful. Before you put up a hand, pause for a moment and ask yourself the question, can I honestly say with my heart clean before God, I've been born again. I'm on my way to heaven. There's no doubt about it. If you can honestly say, if I died tonight exactly like I am, I go straight to heaven, raise your hand real high. Don't raise it unless you think you are. Just leave it there for just a moment. Thank you. Take it down. Now, the next thing I'm going to do is lead you in a prayer. If you did not raise your hand, here's your opportunity. Everybody in the building tonight gets this opportunity. By the way, it may be the last time you ever get this opportunity, and if I were you, I wouldn't pass it by or pass it up. I'd grab it and come to Jesus humbly and honestly and expect Him to come live in your life. I'm going to pray a phrase and stop, and I'm going to ask, if you're not certain that you're going to heaven, if you couldn't raise your hand, you pray it silently. I'll pray the next phrase, you pray it. I'll pray the final phrase, you pray it. And if you'll pray this from your heart to God's heart, He'll hear you, forgive you, cleanse you, and you'll become His child. I want to ask you one more time. Did you put your hand up? Did you mean it? If you did, then just sit there and pray for others that did not and were not able to raise their hand. Here's the prayer. Don't mess with it. It may be the last time you ever get a chance to pray it. Here's the prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. You pray it silently. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a hell-deserving sinner. Tonight I saw myself worthy of spending an eternity away from you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for raising yourself from the dead. Thank you for offering yourself as my sacrifice. Tonight I call upon you. I invite you to come live in my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I pray that you'll help me lead some other people to Jesus Christ. In your name that I pray. Now we're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that? You say, "Well, preacher, I wouldn't want to tell anybody." Why not? You're embarrassed, you're ashamed. Then probably all you did was just have a prayer. Because when you get born again, there's no more shame. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I got news for you. If you just became a new creature in Christ Jesus, everything about you is new. And I'd like to be one of the first ones to share in that miracle. When you raise your hand and I see it, I'll say thank you. I'll not name you. I don't know you, but I'll say thank you. And I'll rejoice with you and I'll give God glory. As I let my eyes move all across this building from one side to the next, would you take your hand and would you lift it and would you say by your lifted hand, tonight I ask Jesus Christ to come live in my life. And now He does. I'm saved. I got saved tonight. I got saved here in this building this very night. You please pray for me. Would you raise your hand if you're like that? Just hold it straight up. Good. Others, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Thank you. May take your hand down. Anybody else? Pray for me. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to pray for this one who said yes. May all of heaven have cause to rejoice for her fulfilling your will, that whosoever shall or will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now speak to the lives of your children. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every night I've asked a tough question, and I'm getting ready to ask another tough question. Do you live your life in the reality of the great white throne judgment on a daily basis? Do you live your life in the reality of the great white throne judgment on a daily basis? Not just occasionally. Not just after you hear a message like this, but on a regular daily basis. And you could raise your hand and say before the God of all the universe, I do. And if you'll help me, I'll keep doing it. And I'll tell as many people about Jesus as I can. Now you be careful, friend, because if you raise your hand and it's not true, you'll have to meet God. But if you tell the truth, you'll have nothing to meet because you'll be honest. So be careful. How many of you could say and then prove by your daily lifestyle, I live my life in the reality of the great white throne judgment every day of my life? If that's really true about you, would you raise your hand to the God of the universe? Just leave it there for just a minute. Just leave it there for just a minute. All right, everybody look up tonight. I have enjoyed this meeting. I told my wife I thoroughly enjoyed preaching to you people. I don't say that at the end of every meeting. But I looked around tonight and you listened well. And I'm grateful. And most nights you've been obeying well. Tonight, if I were to give you a gracious number, there might be 20 in this building that could raise their hand. Might be. What about the rest of you? Well, it's too far down there. You got in here. Well, I might embarrass myself. You didn't embarrass yourself coming in here? You've got all those excuses. And the truth of the matter is, none of them work. None of them work. So I'm going to encourage you tonight while we sing Just As I Am to leave your seat and come. Pastor, this church is coming to stand in front here. He'll welcome you. He'll pray with you. He'll encourage you. He'll cheer you up. He'll help you to take another spiritual step. But listen carefully. He's not going to help anybody that doesn't want help. The question is, do you want help? And you didn't get what I just said. Do you want help? Then if you do, leave your seat. Leave it quickly. Leave it quietly. And come and stand down front with this good godly man. And tell Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to follow you. I want to walk in your footsteps. If that's you, leave your seat right now and come from all across this building. God help you to come. had just a little more time. One that prayed with me tonight, she's going to be prayed with. I need a soul-winning lady to come to the front, please. A soul-winning lady to come to the front, please. Lord, we sure thank you for this meeting. We thank you for the dear lady that's come to be saved tonight. Bless her. Bless these folks that have come, said, I want to be like my master. Bless this good pastor. Give him the wisdom of God to know how to close this meeting. And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. Pastor, the meeting's yours.
Ask Miss Carmen to play, and as you continue to pray, if you want to, and maybe you didn't make your way to the front, but tonight you've also decided that I want to live with the reality that people that I work with, my neighbors, my family, my fellow students, they're all going to spend eternity somewhere. And I know we talk ourselves out, seems like more than we allow ourselves to be talked into it. But maybe you're here tonight like I am and saying, I want to be more vigilant. I want to be more careful not to pass up the opportunities that God gives me. Because as Brother Farrell preached tonight, truly, people will be cast into the lake of fire to spend a Christless eternity in torment. And they ought to hear from us the way to go to heaven. And as Brother Farrell preached, I trust that the Lord impressed upon all of us to be concerned once again about the souls of men and women, boys and girls, and people that we pass, and people that we meet, and people that we live around. And maybe you'd be like me, you'd like to pray and just take a moment there in your seat and say, Lord, help me to be more conscious of the souls around me. Help me not to look at people the same. May you remind me again and again of my need to share the gospel message. Folks, as one old preacher put it, you can't give the gospel to the wrong person. You can't give the message of salvation to the wrong person. Just give it to anybody. Lord, I pray that you would help me. And folks, if you want to join me in this prayer, that's certainly your privilege and my honor. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be more conscious of people that I meet and people that I rub shoulders with and that I get to be around. Lord, let me never forget the message and let me never forget the fact that the people that we live around, every one of them will spend an eternity one of two places. And Lord, help me to be certain that I can tell as many as possible about heaven. And we'll thank you for it all, dear Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us to be this way through until you take us on to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. As you play one more verse, Miss Carmen, as they slip back, and then we'll just give a few words of instruction. Thank you so much. Thank you. You may look this way. I hope you take that message home with you and then take it with you tomorrow, the next day, and the next. And may we never forget the fact that everybody's spending eternity somewhere. And if we don't take up the challenge to tell folks about Christ and the way to escape a devil's hell, who will? And may we all remember forever this life, well, I've got this life to tell folks about Christ. Thank you again for being here tonight. What a joy it is. And I hope that some of you will be able to spend a little time with the Farrells. They may not be able to get to everybody, but maybe you can see them on the way out and thank them for their ministry and thank them for the chance or to the time they've spent here with us. And then if you like to give and be a financial blessing to Brother Farrell and his ministry, then the ushers are back at the back with the offering plates. And you'd like to designate something, there's offering envelopes there. If you just put it in there, that's fine as well. But you'd like to designate it for the Brother Tom Farrell, then we'll bring all that together, and Brother Burt will write one check, and we'll make sure he gets all of that. So thank you so much for being in church this evening. Thank you for being faithful to the revival all throughout the week, and what a joy it is. Ladies, don't forget the Bible study tomorrow, and then for the other group tomorrow evening, and then the activity on Saturday. If you have questions, please ask Amy about that or one of the other ladies, but I know they'll enjoy seeing you. God bless you. Thank you for being in church. You're dismissed.
And the rock.